Let me pick up where we left off with the drama a few moments ago here at the table. And to think about grace with me. What it really means and what it means to us and how it was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because grace is amazing. It's amazing. 3 summers ago, Kath and I and Tamara were able to, during a sabbatical, which was just a wonderful experience, were able to travel to Europe and go through parts of Germany and follow, Kathy thought, way too many steps of the reformers. But it was a good experience, and we learned lots about the Protestant Reformation, these 16th century reformers who carried a torch of freedom and stood against the religious legalists of their era, often with the result of becoming martyrs for their convictions. And their battle cry, salvation by grace alone. Much of the church of that day hated them. It called them heretics. And then when in the early 19th century revival spread across Britain and came even to America, men of God, the likes of John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield preached much that same message. And once again, it was all about grace leading the way. But again, there was strong resistance to the message of any kind of freedom in Christ. I ask you this morning, what is it about our nature? What is it about us as people that so many of us seem to want to choose to go back to legalistic roots somehow and be bound by unhealthy and wrong demands of people? There are those always in every community, including ours, who will stop at nothing to keep you and me from enjoying the freedom that is rightfully ours to claim. That struggle for grace, for freedom, is nothing new. Jesus himself faced it, I believe, almost every day of his earthly ministry here. Check out the Gospels and you will discover that regular confrontations occurred as religious leaders seeking to intimidate and discourage the grace message of Jesus so much so that they were always on his case, tearing him down about that message of his, and ultimately were many who nailed him to the cross. I cannot think of a more beautiful and I think appropriate series of messages to begin our summer than a few weeks thinking and praying and observing and looking at the word together than grace, because grace is so amazing. By the way, I encourage you to pick up a copy of Yancey's classic book. We have them out front. I love that book. I'm not going to go through that book. It's a great companion to what we're going to be talking about in the weeks ahead. Pick that up. $10. We ordered a bunch. We'll order some more. And it'll be a great resource in your life as you think with me and pray about the subject, the wonderful subject of God's grace. Seems to me that almost weekly I'm reminded of the need for a complete understanding of the extent of grace. Giving people permission to be free, absolutely free in Christ, whatever that means. Why is that so hard? Why is that so often a problem? Maybe because it seems as though there are so few who live in the joy of their freedom in Christ, who really love the grace of God and experience it regularly in their own lives. Bound by the legalist lists of do's and don'ts, and intimidated by others' demands upon us, Far too many in God's family are bound by those who've appointed themselves our judge and jury. And they have often succeeded, unfortunately, in taking away the freedom and the fun of our lives. John Newton, who composed the great hymn Amazing Grace, penned this about the hymn. He wrote this about it. You may be able to compel people to maintain certain minimum standards by stressing duty, but the highest moral and spiritual achievements depend not upon a push, but a pull. People must be charmed into righteousness. Unquote. I love that. That's beautiful. What a picture of amazing grace. My desire, our desire in the next few weeks together is not to push you by compelling you to meet certain standards that I raise about how your life should be lived and what you should do, but to allow the Holy Spirit to be trusted enough to pull you into charmed righteousness. That's what I'm praying about. Please do not allow these folks around us to kill the joy of your life in Christ, to steal away that love and joy and grace. Given the opportunity, they will. They will attack us with their words, their pens, their attitudes, and even their looks. When they question everything about us, our activities and what we do and what we stand for. Now, to be sure, a biblical concept of grace is not defined as anything goes. So we'll see that as we work our way through the scripture. But pray with me in the next few weeks, please, that we will enjoy some fresh air on the abundant life in Christ. That we'll find out together what that's really like and live there and enjoy it and appreciate it. And ask the Holy Spirit to help us through that. It is being assaulted and debated and denied. And little do I read these days that it is being claimed and embraced and encouraged. But when we do that, you will discover it is really amazing. Now, we need to back up just a bit here and define what in the world we're talking about. This word grace is a multi-understanding kind of term. Lots of people speak of the word grace, throw the word grace into all kinds of conversations, and we sing about grace, and Jesus talked about grace. He demonstrated grace. What are we really visiting about here this morning and define what we mean? You may be surprised to know that Jesus never used the word grace. In all his teaching, he never said grace. He only taught it, showed it, demonstrated it, and lived it. Furthermore, you know what? The Bible never gives us a one-statement definition either. Although grace, I tell you, appears throughout all of Scripture. Think of some of the ways we think of the word grace in our society. People talk about grace in these terms. Some members of Dancing with the Stars. Did you see any of that this season? Some of those couples, they were just graceful. And some were not. Kathy loved looking at the gowns. Oh, Dave, look at that. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Some had a natural ability to get out there and show grace. We speak of a dancer as being graceful. A well-coordinated athlete like Carmelo Anthony or last night Kobe Bryant, who showed a great deal of grace in his 41 points. All of them led beautifully into that basket with grace. How about the outstanding lyrics of so many songs we enjoy, like America the Beautiful, God Shed His Grace on Thee, sung by, let's say, Ray Charles. Does it get any better than that? People say the words, it's just grace. It's beautiful. Or various expressions of kindness and mercy that occur every day by so many of you all the time as you display grace. But that's not really the grace that's talked about, shown in the Word. I found it in a little different context the other day. Remember when the President and the First Lady recently visited London? A city known by its sophistication, kind of aloofness, and royalty. The media jumped all over the details of one event as those world leaders met in some beautiful room. Do you remember what I'm talking about? Michelle, our First Lady, apparently unaware of the rules of royalty, dared to do what few have ever considered doing. She put her arm around the Queen. She wasn't thinking. The next morning, headlines in the London Times, dreadful. Protocol seems to be dispensed with when the Obamas come to town. The story continued, like most members of the royal family, the Queen doesn't like to be touched. It doesn't come naturally to press the flesh. Michelle didn't know that, I guess. But the really amazing part of the story to me was how the Queen responded. Because that wasn't the end of the story. She reacted in a way that press, the media, was not ready for. And she also put her arm around our First Lady. Aghast. What is she doing? Her Majesty, the Queen. And it scorned the media and drove people wild and crazy. And it was in all the papers practically around the world. But the headline the next day was, "The Queen graces the First Lady." That's the meaning of grace in here. Not basketball, not athleticism, not dancing, but stooping down to unmerited favor upon someone who does not deserve it. Way back in the Hebrew, that's what the word meant. It included the idea of condescending favor, and I believe that's what was happening in London. On occasion, we have seen that in the past, where royalty in England will make news because someone in the ranks of nobility will stop and kneel down and touch or bless a commoner like Michelle or Dave. And it makes news. That's grace. There's nothing in us commoners that deserves being noticed or touched or blessed by the royal family. That's the biblical concept. Stooping down, touching and gracing somebody that does not deserve it, has done nothing to earn it. It was this concept that a Bible scholar of another generation, whose name was Donald Barnhouse, perhaps best put it this way, I think. Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. And love that stoops down is grace. That's God's grace. It stoops down to someone common who hasn't earned it, certainly doesn't deserve it. So here's a definition for us to work with. To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. That's it. There are a lot of books that have complicated the message, but basically that's it. It's showing, extending favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Every time the thought of grace appears in Scripture, that is the idea that's being displayed. undeserved. In no way is the recipient getting what he or she deserves. Favor is being extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of God. One more thing about this that must be emphasized this morning, and that is that grace, it is absolutely and totally free. You will never be asked to pay it back. You couldn't even if you tried. Most of us have trouble with that because we work for everything we get. As the old saying goes, there's no such thing as a free lunch. But in this case, unmerited favor extended to somebody who doesn't earn it and does not deserve it is real grace. And it's free. It's free. Clear and free, no strings attached. Jeff will comment more on that next Sunday for us. But right now, I want you to think with me about how the Bible describes grace in the life of the Lord Jesus, God's Son. Because now, He has come, hasn't He? And He has lived among us, and He has died, and risen again, and we've celebrated that in recent days. And satisfied all the Father's demands on sin, and all we need to do to realize saving grace is to claim His gift for ourselves. It is to say, I want that grace. I accept that grace for me. It's amazing. And Jesus showed it all the time to others. Think of a couple of examples with me. If you brought a Bible, will you turn with me right now to John chapter 8? John chapter 8. This is only one example of how Jesus stooped down to meet the need of someone undeserving who had done nothing to earn it. In John chapter 8, I read from verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to Him, and He sat down, and He began to teach them. What a master teacher our Lord was. He had those great opportunities to meet with the group and go into the tabernacle and study and share with things, and He knew so much, of course, and here He is again, sitting down there where they're coming in a big group and they want to learn from Him, and He's beginning to teach them. Verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court. Can you picture this? If this were the room, we're taking care of other things and we're visiting about somebody is speaking and talking, teaching, and all of a sudden the leaders, just picture if our leaders suddenly brought a woman down this aisle right here and it interrupted what Jesus was doing and what He was saying, and they bring her to the center of the court and they said, teacher, this woman, that's the one, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They were saying this, testing Him, so that they might have grounds for accusing Him. But Jesus stooped down. A life of grace, demonstrating grace. Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote something on the ground. We don't know what that was. But it got everybody's attention. He stooped down and He began to write something on the ground. And when they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and He said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again He stooped down and He wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one. It was quiet all of a sudden. It was convicting all of a sudden. And people were leaving one after another, backing out of the room here, heading on home, beginning with the older ones who were smarter. And he was left alone, and this woman, just the two of them, right here in front, the center of the court. And straightening up again, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Here he stands alongside a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and the law clearly stated you can stone her. You can stone this woman. And the grace killers who were setting this whole scene up demanded the same. Yet he said to the self-righteous Pharisees in the crowd, "He who is without sin, well, you cast the first stone." I tell you, that's the message of grace. Under the law, they had every legal right to bury her with the rocks that were in their hands. And they were ready. And they stood there with self-righteous fire in their eyes. But Jesus intervened again and again with grace. Was it earned? It was not at all deserved. She was guilty. She was wrong. It was ugly. But Jesus chose the path of grace. I remind you of one other. When his dear friend Lazarus died, his close friend, Martha met him on the road, and Mary later faced him in the house. And both of them blamed him for not coming earlier. "If you had been here, Rabbi, friend, my brother would not have died." There was strong accusation in their words because they knew the power of Jesus' words and what he could do, and they knew exactly what he was capable of. And again, he chose before his friends grace. He refused to answer them in an argument. Instead, he chose grace. And we're going to take a look at a lot of events in the New Testament about Jesus' demonstration of grace. The prodigal son is a great story involving other characters. The Good Samaritan, the prayer of our Lord Jesus on the cross when he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no resentment. There was no bitterness. There was always just amazing grace. Unmerited favor given to somebody who didn't earn it and would never, ever deserve it. God's amazing grace. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and 1. Listen, this is the passage that describes you and me in our natures. This is the way we are inside, God says. Bottom line. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Every single one of us, God says, is born with that nature that rebels, along with all the rest of the world. And verse 3, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God," oh, circle that, I did. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace You have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and is not as a result of works, lest you should boast. Every time, Jesus responded with grace. Every time he was in a situation where he could have condemned and made a scene, he chose the way of grace. Time and time again. Even to those who were caught in the very act. Turn your life around. Accept my grace by faith. Go and sin no more. Repent, change, go a different direction. My heart's concern right now this morning as we think about this subject for the weeks ahead is if you have ever received His grace, saving grace, you can. I have. Many of you have. But some of you have not. You've put that away for another day, another time. I'll think about that later. Today could be the day of your salvation. You cannot enter heaven. You cannot have a relationship with God Almighty on your terms, on your background, on your record, but only by God's grace does He let any of us in His kingdom. Accept Him. What Jesus did on the cross, when He ultimately demonstrated grace to those who put Him on that wood. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Love them. Forgive them. Show them my grace. Let Jesus come in your life this morning by grace. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I'm going to ask you to listen to the hearts of your people just now. As Lord, I give them a moment to talk with you by themselves. May you hear the prayers of your children in this room right now. If someone, Father, does not know saving grace, may you reveal that to them right now, this moment, by your word, and show them what grace is all about. And Lord, help us be men and women, brothers and sisters, who demonstrate the grace you've given to us to extend to others, like John in our story this morning. Undeserving, could not earn it. And yet, we need our hearts softened too to realize how much you have graced us and how much you want us to turn and give out grace to somebody else. Hear your people pray for just this moment.